Is it not precious to be in the presence of people who love Jesus? Amen. You know, when Heath shared that this coming Wednesday night is our potluck, and I can say this because my wife's not here, and he said, "I think that's when you're supposed to bring a dish to pass." I thought to myself, "I've got mine, but I ain't passing her." Let's open in prayer. Father, before we begin, we'd like to ask that your blessing would be upon us, that you would lead and you would direct. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to grab a hold of your word and the truth that's in it. Sometimes we just have our way of thinking, and it needs to be conformed to your way of thinking. And so we pray, Lord, that you would allow this process that's accomplished by your Spirit as far as the renewing of our mind to take place, that we might think as you think and then respond as you respond, and to respond as you would have us to respond in accordance to your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be considering the perpetual cycle that the nation of Israel just kept seeming to go through, regrettably, continually, time and time again. And this was after they had been securely put in the promised land. And that's why I've titled this sermon, "The Unfortunate Cycle of Despair and Then Repair." And we need to consider this. We need to be aware of this because we need to be careful that we don't end up in our own life as Christians going through this same perpetual cycle that the Israelites kept going through until it created a point of crisis. For Israel, a crisis on such a grand scale that the nation would end up having to cry out for God again and again for his help. As a consequence, God would have to raise up a deliverer. But the problem was, they should never have ever have reached that point of having to cry out for a deliverer again and again, especially when you consider that God had already allowed them in taking the promised land to absolutely decimate their enemies. We as Christians need to learn from their mistake, because too often we end up with an old enemy that comes back to life in our lives that should never have come back to life. And before you know it, like Israel, we too are needing a deliverer. Why did this happen to the Israelites after they reached the promised land, which is what most of the book of Judges is about? And I'm going to be doing a series on the book of Judges for the next 4 weeks. But before we go there, we need to understand, how did they get to this place of desperation? This place of being conquered, this place of being ruled, this place of literally being under the thumb of other nations, where they're now reigning over them like just merciless tyrants. And again, the reason why we need to understand this is because many of the same mistakes Christians end up doing, the very same mistakes that that Israel ended up doing. And then Christians end up finding things in their life that's now ruling them like a merciless tyrant. It sometimes comes by in the form of poverty, sometimes in the form of some overbearing person in our life. Sometimes it's the oppression that we feel because we're not able to be able to have God's help or have God's blessing. Sometimes it's an unending problem where no matter what we try and do, we just can't seem to find relief. We can't seem to get out from underneath it. And the reason this happened to them is because they failed to heed the warning that Moses gave them right before they're about to enter into the promised land. And this is what we're going to take a look at. And if you'd like to read along, this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the text is a little long, but please bear with me because it's extremely important for our future as individuals as well as our nation's future. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1, keep in mind, this is Moses exhorting the people. He says to them, "Be careful that you follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live, that you may increase, that you may be able to enter and possess the land that God has promised you and your ancestors by way of oath. Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, a land with streams and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and figs, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where the bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of its hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe all his commands, his laws, and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, all you have is multiplied, then your heart becomes proud. And you then forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known before. To humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today, you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So what we have here is Moses, before they're about to enter into this promised land, giving them a clear-cut warning. Be careful. Be careful about abundance. Be careful that you do not, as you start to find yourself abundantly blessed, forgetting God. Too often when things go well and people become comfortable, they begin to slowly forget God and treat him as if he's not worth their time. Abundance can distract us from the one who gave us the abundance. Having an abundance, if we're not careful, can start eating up our time in maintaining it and thus become too busy for God and forget him. Abundance of worldly things can cause us to be enthralled and to be entertained by the world so that it causes us to forget about the God who created the world. Moses is worried about them, and that's why he's giving them this warning. If you're not careful, You will forget your God, and then you will end up with some kind of idols. And I think it's interesting, there was a time when even mention of the word idol just kind of automatically carried this negative connotation. But that's not the case today. Today, it's almost a revered word to the point where we even have shows titled American Idol. And we fail to understand that that's exactly what is happening within the hearts of people. They are becoming their own idol. As many of you know, the fear that Moses had in regards to these people after they would receive a rich blessing and their forgetting God came to pass. That being, they forgot all about the God who had taken care of them, who had cared for them, who had provided them for them, who had loved them, who had delivered them from their enemies, including the ones in which they would never have been able to escape to the day they died. Fathers do not like to be forgotten, and neither does God the Father. But they stopped being thankful. They stopped praising Him. They stopped worshiping Him. They stopped serving Him. They stopped even obeying Him. They were no longer careful to obey His commands. In fact, Judges 17:6 describes well concerning their heart. It says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." Does that or does that not sound like much of America today? But there's something even more sad than that, and that's this. Truthfully, that doesn't sound just like Americans today. That sounds like many Christians today who are doing whatever they think is right and supporting whatever they think is right in their own eyes, even if God's word says it's abominable. Even if God's word is crystal clear, is that not true or is it not true? If we're not careful, we can find ourselves individually and as a nation, and I fear that we're already there, beginning to slip away and end up like the people in the book of Judges ended up. Where we find ourselves in this cycle if I might use this clock this cycle in life where we have the 9 o'clock hour, and I use the 9 o'clock hour because Matthew chapter Mark 15:25 tells us that Jesus Christ died or was crucified at about the 9 o'clock hour. The 9 o'clock hour for many people, if I might use this, representing our salvation, our deliverance. And in this 9 o'clock hour, we're fellowshipping richly with God, where we're rejoicing in Him. He's forgiven all of our sins. We will not have to enter into judgment. We are thanking Him. We are praising Him. We are worshiping Him. We can't help but rejoice in Him. We are humble before Him because of all the sins that He has forgiven us. And so people walk with Him, but here's the problem. As the clock begins to turn, I'm not going to take the time to turn it, but we reach this pinnacle of 12 o'clock. At this pinnacle of 12 o'clock, we have to be careful. We're reaching a high point in our life. We're richly blessed. We have, so to speak, nice homes. We have, so to speak, a good job. We have perhaps houses filled with widescreen TVs. We have a nest egg. People respect us. Perhaps they even come to us on our job because when there's a problem, they know that we have the experience, the expertise. We reach that high point, and we need to be careful because often it can go one of two ways where we continue to remember who brought us there and got us there, or we begin to forget God as we begin to get lost in the abundance that He has given us. When that happens, we reach a point where we slowly, it doesn't happen immediately, but we slowly find ourselves becoming unthankful. With that, we begin to drift away from God because we are not appreciating Him. As a consequence, the heart begins to become hard as it becomes proud, and that makes us forget God. This is one reason why people miss God. They fail to give Him the credit for all the things that He has done in their life that got them to this place of blessing and success. They begin to forget how God, even on a national realm, works not only behind the scenes, but in the big scheme of things that causes a nation to rise up and to have the blessing of God on it. By the big scheme of things, I mean, for example, people forget that it's God who institutes governments. It's God who, through that government, provided, for example, many cheap loans, and if not loans, sometimes even grants, by which we are able to get an education that we otherwise would never have been able to afford. They sometimes fail to understand that it's God who empowers nations with a strong military so that they can have victory, so they are not overrun by some type of tyrannical type of group of people who would otherwise strip them of everything that they have, like the nation of Israel was stripped. Give you an example. A couple years back, as a matter of fact, it was 2011, I had this opportunity to go to this Christian businessmen meeting. It was a luncheon. And they had this guy whose name is Colonel Tom Greco. He was a colonel in the Army. And he started sharing his testimony how he was a man who was just going right up the ranks in the military. And he was going up, just passing many of his contemporaries. He got to the point where they saw him as being such a responsible and competent, capable individual. They started giving him responsibilities that were even above his rank. So he ended up becoming what he called himself basically a hot shot in his own eyes. Well, then the Iraqi war broke out. His division was called, and he was given a very dangerous mission. They were going to drop him just far enough outside of Baghdad. So say this is Baghdad, where hopefully they wouldn't see this huge airdrop of military equipment and his men. His job was to get to Baghdad and block one of the main roads that got into Baghdad to stop any retreating armies that might be trying to get back into the city, because, as you know, the last thing we want is to have combat, you know, hand-to-hand in some city. So his job was to stop the enemy from retreating in. His mission was considered so dangerous, he was told ahead of time, you're going to have to expect this. You will likely lose at least 40% of your men. That's a huge loss. But he's confident. The drop goes real well, his men and his equipment, but there's one problem, a huge problem. He's dropped, let's say, oh, use your imagination. He was dropped just outside of Baghdad, far enough where they wouldn't see him, but what they didn't plan was to their surprise, was two other Iraqi battalions who had been placed out there by the Iraqi military, kind of like an emergency backup to call on should there be any problems. And the route that he had to take to get to Baghdad to block off this road was right between these two battalions. He said things were not going well in their dry run, and it was so much disorganization, and plus with these two battalions, he was fearful. In fact, things became so grim and how it looked like what the outcome was going to be like. He said right then and there, that night, he asked Jesus Christ to be a savior. good time. But he asked one more thing of the Lord for the sake of his men. He said, Lord, I ask, not only will you be my savior, but that you would be the one leading this in this battle that I'm about to engage in. In other words, please give me a deliverer. He said what happened next was so incredible that he's 100% convinced that it was God's mercy on behalf of not just him and his men. He said a sandstorm suddenly began to blow and form this kind of whirlwind around these two battalions, which allowed him a chance, say, you're one battalion of Iraqis, here's another battalion of Iraqis, and say, I'm going up the center aisle. It allowed him to go right up the middle between the two of them, and they never fired a shot on him. He said when he got to his destination, they set up to try and block any of the army that might be trying to flee into the city. He said when he engaged the enemy, there were over 200 enemy vehicles destroyed. He doesn't know how many dead, but not one man in his division had been killed, and not even one had been wounded. Amen? He said the chaplain came up to him, and this is in a book, by the way. The chaplain came up to him and said to him, that was a God thing. It's because of things like this that our nation, for the most part, has had success. Things like this as to why our nation has had so much peace. Why we have this abundance. Why even our poor live better than much of the rest of the world. Because we have peace and we have opportunity to pursue dreams instead of being under some constant survival mode like we see, for example, in Lebanon. Many people do not take into consideration the big scheme of what is involved that brings about national blessings that involve the hand of God. So we need to understand this aspect that we might all the more be able to constantly be a humble, thankful people because we recognize these blessings are from God. You know, one of the ultimate sins and even a form of contempt is when we think that these blessings that we have here in the United States have come about solely by our wisdom and hard work. Pride has made our nation forget God. Pride puts a lapse in people's memory, even where they forget some of the answered prayers that he has provided for this nation. When we forget God, arrogance rules. And if I might use the clock again. And this is where we can go from that pinnacle of 9 o'clock or 12 o'clock where we find ourselves slowly being unthankful, our hearts becoming hard, down to this 3 o'clock point. At that 3 o'clock point, as we said in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, if we get to this point, then God begins to what? He'll begin to discipline his people. If they will not respond to discipline, then he'll take it to the next step and he will bring judgment on his people. And the sad part is that judgment then falls also on our children. But it's at this place that we begin to experience some of the problems that I mentioned earlier. This place where you kind of feel like the wheels in life are falling off. And this is what happened to Israel as God allowed the nations to start defeating them despite they were the world power in their time. Despite there was terror just in the name of Israel, where before they would even come against an enemy, some of them had already heard what had happened all the way back in Egypt. But they ended up in bondage again. If you would, read with me Judges chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. That's Judges 6, 1 through 5. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves. Now get this. In the clefts of the mountain, in caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people came invading their country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way from Gaza. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And at this point, in the cycle of life for the nation of Israel, and sometimes takes place in our lives, is we end up at the 6:30 hour. I pick 6:30 because that's the lowest point in the clock, where people are crying out to God. They're begging Him to get them out from under this harsh treatment. They're begging Him to bring it to an end, saying things like, "Oh God, I don't want to live like this anymore. Oh God, please bring this continual misery to an end. Oh God, for the sake of my children, please bring this to an end. I'm tired of hearing them cry out of hunger." And so now they're at that point where they're kind of like that show, Let's Make a Deal. "Lord, if you'll deliver me, I will get my life right. If you'll rescue me, I will serve you. I will obey you. But Lord God, like in past times, would you please, I beg of you, to deliver us. Give us just this one more chance, dear God." And isn't it so bad? Isn't it so sad that it took all of this to unfold before they finally understood, like it says in James, every good gift comes from God. It comes from above. But they had to go through all of this before they understood their wealth, their success, their military triumphs did not come from their wisdom or their power. They finally reached that point of humility. So now again, they're praying, "Lord, help me." And so now, if you would, imagine going from that 6:30 hour up to 9. And during that 6:30 hour up to 9, they're praying, "Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. Get us a way out. Dear God, please hear my cry." And you might have noticed in our text in Judges chapter 6, I believe it might have even been the first verse, how long before God finally delivered them from this desperate situation? 7 years. And I point that out because often when we allow our lives to go into sin, God does not always deliver us out of it right away. He will purposely sometimes let us have to endure the pain of it because He's trying to seat within our understanding as well as get us to that point of total brokenness in our will that we will obey Him. And next time when He blesses us with prosperity, we'll not leave Him and we'll not forget Him. So God raises up another deliverer. Judges chapter 2, verse 18 is one example. When the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. The Lord relented, or your version might say, delivered them because of their groanings under those who had oppressed them. So God, once again, they're at the 9 o'clock hour. Salvation has once again come. But there's a problem. Once the judge died, they would then go back to their old ways. Judges chapter 3, verse 19. But when the judge died, the people returned to their old, to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Again, the problem was God would deliver them. He would bless them. Their abundance would begin to return. But within a short period of time, as they cycled up to that 12 o'clock point, at the highest point in their life, they would often become obstinate, as we just read, stubborn, in a sense, thumbing their nose at God, like many in our nation do even on Sunday mornings. not giving him any thanks, not giving him any worship, like Israel, others worshiping idols. And then what would happen? They'd start to have their slow decline from the 12 o'clock down to the 3 o'clock, and discipline would start all over, judgment would start all over, and the painful process would unfold again. They would find themselves defeated. They would find themselves plundered. They would find their lives oppressed by their enemies. They found themselves, and I'm sure you read it, you can recall it from the text, things got so bad they had to give up their homes, some of them having to try and live in a stronghold like some fortress, others having to flee to the mountains, having to live in the clefts of the rock, and others having to live, as it told us in the text, in caves. Again they cry out, again God sends them another deliverer, but this time things are just slightly different. One, he raises up a woman. Her name's Deborah. But this time, she's not just called the judge. She's also referred to as a prophetess. Then in chapter 5 of Judges, it's nothing but entire praise. God has done it again. He's delivered us. They're rejoicing. But once again, you get into chapter 6. They've come full circle, and they end up needing another deliverer. That deliverer we'll speak about next week. His name is Gideon. But the next person, Judges chapter 6, I'll read verses 7 through 10, is also referred to not as a judge, but as a prophet. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from all of your oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you've not listened to me. So why did God send a prophet? Why do we kind of have a little bit of a change in the pattern here? And I believe it's because what God is trying to do is trying to say to them, the problem is really not your enemies. It's really not the Midianites. It's really not the Amalekites. It's really not the Ammonites and all these people coming from the west that are having a free-for-all with you. That's not the problem. The problem is you're letting your heart drift away from me. Because of the abundance I've given you, and you've allowed your heart to become full of pride. That's the problem. So, the Lord in his goodness continues, and he continued again and again. They cried out to him. Here's another example. This time, Judges chapter 3, verse 9. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. And in chapter 3, within just a few verses, and the reason I'm going back is just to show you this continued cycle within a short period of time. Just down to verse 15 of chapter 3, again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Now, to their credit, they did last a little bit longer in serving the Lord. But again, as you know, because I just covered it, they fell into the hands of their enemies because this cycle of despair and then repair was continually being revolving in their life. So why did God send them this prophet? It was to let them know your heart, you need to protect it. You need to keep your heart at all times right with me. You need to make sure that you do not allow yourself to go with your thinking. And as a consequence, when we humble ourselves, God will provide the deliverance we need. I know of two Christians right now who are in a work situation that was very oppressive because of somebody else on the job. They kept turning and seeking God, honoring Him, not allowing their heart to get hard because of this grinding circumstance that was wearing them away. And as a consequence, in both of these situations, the two people who were oppressed, both of them, as far as their oppressors, were taken off the line or they were fired. I know of situations, of a financial situation where people were on the verge of losing their home and they prayed to their deliverer, and our deliverer came through and saved them from losing their homes. I know of other situations where Christians have lost their homes, but because they would not allow their heart to become hard and continued to worship and glorify Him, God caused something even better to take place. Our God is a mighty deliverer. This is the kind of God we serve, but this is what I fear. We as Christians, not just as America, but we as Christians are forfeiting the opportunity that God has been giving us as a nation, because many of God's people are doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. As I said a moment ago, supporting what God describes as absolutely abominable. And it's no secret. What has been plastered all over the news this week? What kind of marriage? All over. Why are some Christians, supporting this? It's because they have a new idol and they don't know it. They don't see it this way. And that new idol is either it's their own opinion and whatever they think is right in their own eyes, or the idol might be going with the popular opinion, or the idol might be we've got to make sure we're politically correct with the company that we work with. And God's word is extremely explicit and extremely clear, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, for example, where it says adulterers will not make it into heaven, fornicators will not make it into heaven, and it says homosexuals will not make it into heaven. If God says this is an abominable, and if you were to look in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, I believe, he describes it as being absolutely indecent, why would we think we should be supporting it? Do you hear me? Something has gone awry with many Christians in their thinking. This is an abominable thing with God Almighty, so why would we say, well, let's take it to the next step and let them get married? When we do that, we are becoming just like Israel, doing whatever we think is right in our own eyes, are we not? As if we know better than God. As if we know better than God's word. And there's only one result that's going to come out of this. These Christians will understand they made a big mistake when God's judgment falls. I don't want that on anyone here. That's why I'm preaching this and sharing this. We have a heart of compassion. As you know, and I believe it was November, I gave a two-part series on homosexuality. And one of the things I shared with you was, it is the evidence weighs in. What births homosexuality is dysfunctionality, hurt, pain on a very severe level. And they admit to it. So why would we help dysfunctionality to bloom and to blossom? And imagine, you already know what the next step is because it's already taken place, then they're going to adopt. And that will be destructive for their little children. We are stripping ourselves of God's blessing. And you know one area in which He crushes nations that will not listen? And it's happening. And most Americans do not know it. He crushes their finances. Crushes their finances. Now, right now, we're hearing the stock market's up, and we're hearing things like, things are looking prosperous, the real estate bubble, we're coming out of that. Be careful. Be careful. Some of the indexes they now use are not the same indexes they used to use many years ago. So there's a certain amount of deception that's involved. Number two, this job report that is supposed to be blooming. Maybe some of you have heard it. They were expecting a minimum of something like 200,000 new jobs. Do you know? It's only 88,000. 88,000. God's blessing is starting to be pulled back. In fact, nations are so afraid of our financial situation, and I beg of you, hear me on this, they're not dumb. They are buying gold by the tons. That's how come gold has gone through the roof from about 2001, and it's stabilized for these last 2 or 3 years. China bought tons of it. Russia bought tons of it. South Korea bought tons of it. India bought tons of it. And you know why? They're having serious doubts about America being able to pay its debt. They are fleeing out of bonds right now. What sustains our Treasury Department is not just the income tax and the taxes that we pay, but other nations buy our United States bonds. We pay them 5, 6%, sometimes more, because America has been the one nation that's been good to pay off its debt. But they're fleeing out of bonds because they're having doubts about our ability. There's even been some talk, I don't know if it'll happen, it's talk, that our present administration is very worried. And there's been some talk of forcing Americans to spend 50% of their pension, possibly even 50% of their IRA, to invest in bonds. I don't think that's going to happen personally. I think there are too many people today that we got too many nuts that would do that kind of stuff, you know. But I'm only bringing this up for this reason. They're buying gold because they believe that the reserve, that the American dollar will no longer be the reserve of the world. In fact, just recently, India bought a ton of oil from Iran. And there's a thing, I don't expect you to know this, it's called the petrodollar, okay? But instead of using the American dollar, India paid Iran in gold. Why is this happening? Because the world is very much afraid of the financial situation in America. This state, is it not one of the most, as far as financially troubled states in being in debt? And you've heard what happened in California, where many of these people who had state pensions, I believe it was in Orange County, finding themselves in trouble. Some of you may have heard of what happened in Cyprus, where the banks failed. Now, they have something like we have with the FDIC. Ours are insured up to $200,000, so if the banks fail, the government will back it. Well, they have something like that in Europe. But this time, instead of paying up, they told the people who have their deposits, you're going to have to pay some money. You're going to have to take some of your money out of your account. Do you know what that did? That caused a lot of people to pull their money out of the banks, because now they're worried. If another bank fails, what will happen? And by the way, not only are governments buying a ton of gold, central banks, and if you don't believe me, you can find it easily on the internet. I happen to have connections with some very good financiers. But central banks all over Europe and the world, including areas like Indonesia, are grabbing onto gold because there is this fear. And I share this for this one reason. Is it just possible America, without even knowing it, might be on the verge of being in deep financial trouble? Deep financial trouble. And if it happens, in part, we like to blame the lost world. It's Christians not doing what they should do and being a light and being a testimony and winning people to Christ, but also compromising on the things where the Bible is 100% clear are abominable in the eyes of God. And as long as that happens, we are being just like that scripture I read in Judges 17. It's happening because people are doing what they think is right in their own eyes. May we not be among them. May we take our stand with God, always lovingly, always caringly, but without compromise, because that's where the blessing is. Amen? This is Communion Sunday, and I'd like to take a moment before we start.